And I always like to explain the concept of Olam Haba with a little story. That there was once a king, and the king had a son that finally got married. Everybody in the kingdom got an invitation to the wedding. One person got an invitation in the mail. Wow, got so excited, an invitation to the prince's wedding. I can't believe I'm going to be in the palace. Wow. He got so excited, he bought a new suit, and he bought new shoes, and he put the invitation on the wall, and he counted the days. Another person on the other side of town didn't get an invitation in the mail. Rather, a whole entourage came to personally invite him. Ministers, generals, the second to the king, everybody came to physically and personally invite that person. Came the day of the wedding, the guy who got the invitation in the mail gets very excited, puts his new, in his new suit, puts his new shoes, puts some gel in his hair, gets himself look all together, he walks down, he doesn't forget to put his invitation in the pocket. He's about to walk out of the building, and it starts pouring rain. So he tells himself, what am I going to do now? By the time I get to the wedding, I'm going to be soaking wet. So he sees the bus driving down the main street. He says, as soon as the bus comes close to the station, I'm going to run. And the bus comes close. He starts running towards the bus. The bus doesn't see him and drives off. And he starts running after the bus. Stop! Wait! Wait! And he falls into a puddle and gets soaking wet. Gets out of the puddle, starts running, screams to the bus, stop, stop, I need to come to the wedding, you have to stop. And the bus drives off. He starts walking after the bus and he's pouring rain, he's soaking wet. And on the way, a group of robbers come and they rob him and they beat him up and they take all his money. The other guy that got the invitation with the whole entourage of people, a whole entourage of people came to pick him up. This time, soldiers are surrounding the whole area, helicopters in the air, limousines. They're carrying him like this into the limousine. Finally, the other guy, the wet guy, comes to the wedding. It's already 12 o'clock at night. The wedding is almost over. He's soaking wet, gushing blood. He comes to the palace and the doors are already closed. The guards stop him and tell him, how can we help you? So he tells them, I'm invited to the wedding. So they tell him, can we see your invitation? Of course. He puts his hand in his pocket to pull out his invitation, but the invitation is so wet that there's nothing left of it. And they tell him, very sorry, we can't accept this invitation. So he tells them, no, I'm telling you, I'm invited. Check your lists. I'm telling you, I'm invited to the wedding. No, no, we can't let you in. And he tells them, what are you, out of your mind? You know what I went through to come to this wedding? Look at me, I'm soaking wet. I'm gushing blood. I was robbed. I was mugged. The whole day I'm walking in the rain. I didn't even eat anything all day. I'm starving. So they tell him, no problem. You hungry? They come out. They bring him a nice plate of sushi and a bottle of 7-Up. And they tell him, eat. Bakasha. And he tells them, no. I'm telling you, I have to go into the wedding. You're not going into the wedding. So he looks between the bars trying to see. Maybe he's going to see somebody in the party that he can recognize and maybe get him in. And he looks all the way to the end, and he sees the king sitting in the center. Next to the king is his son, the groom. And on the other side is the person who came with all the limousines and all the fancy stuff. And he tells them, guys, I'm telling you, I'm invited. Let me in. You're not coming in. So the story comes to teach us something very, very important. Our sages teach us, Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek la'olam haba. We all have a place in the world to come. We are all invited to the wedding. All of us. The question is, how is going to be the journey to the wedding? And when you finally at the wedding, where are you going to sit? Are you going to sit next to the king? Or are you going to sit outside with a plate of sushi? And maybe a bottle of 7-Up. So the thing is that the end result, the destination, that this whole thing that we talked about, the destination is that wedding, is this Olam Haba, is this world to come that nobody knows what it is. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't even know what it is. But we know it's the best thing we can't even imagine. Our mind cannot fathom what it means, Olam Haba. But that's this huge and great wedding that we're all invited to. And the entire journey to the wedding and the position where I'm going to be in that eternal wedding depends on my journey in this world. So it starts up there. It goes through a whole loop. So I can go back to the same place, but much better. And I started with explaining how the souls were sitting very comfortably. They were sitting nice around Hashem. Everything was great. Who needs that headache? Why did they start the whole thing? Because the souls felt bad that they're just getting and getting and getting. They wanted to earn it. So we're now hired. We are hired in this world to earn our position in the wedding. And the entire cycle is all the pieces that I have to acquire and get to that wedding. And whatever I do in this world will secure my journey to the waiting room, Gan Eden, will secure my position in Yemot HaMashiach, where I'm going to be sitting and enjoying, not only enjoying the godly revelations, rather enjoying the new Torah that the King, Melech HaMashiach, is going to teach us. Because we know Moshe Rabbeinu, the first king, he gave us the Torah. Then he gave us the Torah Shebe'al Peh, the old Torah. But it says that when Mashiach will come, Torah Chadasha Mi'iti Titzeh. A new Torah is going to come. We're going to now unfold the entire Torah and all the hidden secrets of the Torah, all the mysticism and the juicy stuff is going to be given to us. So not only that I'm going to be sitting and seeing godly revelation all day long, rather I'm going to be fed this new Torah. And then I'm going to be sitting in this 1,000 years of Shabbat, enjoying again. And the end result, the destination that I'm punching in the GPS, that's where I want to get to. And we can see that technology can teach us very interesting how the spiritual world works. So I was giving an example with the GPS. You can go into the car, punching the address. The GPS will give you 5 options. Go from the 405, go from the 101, go from Burbank Avenue, go from here, go from there. And each path has advantages and disadvantages. And then you go on one highway and you run into many traffic, so you get off the highway. So what does the GPS tell you? Recalculating, and then it gives you the new route. And then you continue. The destination is the same. We started in one spot. The destination is the same destination, and I choose the route I'm going to take. And according to the route I'm going to take, if I take the scenic route, then I'll see beautiful scenes. And if I go through the not scenic route, then I'll see not nice things. So it all depends on me. I choose my path. I choose my destination. I choose how I'm going to do everything. So this entire journey starts from one place and ends in a different place. And when a person internalizes and understands where I came from, why I came, what am I doing here, what can I acquire every second of the day when I'm already here, and why should I do it? Because many people say, okay, why should I do it? I'm doing A, B, and C. I'm good to go. I don't need to do so many things. I don't have to be fanatic. But when you understand how each little act actually injects into your neshama this spiritual vitamin, this spiritual sustenance, and then it secures your entire path from beginning to end, then it has more meaning. You understand where you go, where you're going, why you're doing everything. So this was like a little explanation of the structure of where we came from and where we're heading. So I hope that each one of you can take from this short explanation the meaning of why we're here, that our main reason we're here, at least at this point in our life, is to bring now the third phase, which is the Yemot HaMashiach. Because this is the next phase that we have to get to. Not to reach Gan Eden, rather to reach already the Yemot HaMashiach. And the only way one can secure it is only with increasing more mitzvot, increasing more Torah, more good acts of good and kindness. Every little thing that I do A, I'm sewing my garments, I'm preparing my path, but in the general level, I'm affecting the entire world. Because if Chas v'Shalom I do something bad, I tilt the whole world to a negative slate. And if on the other hand I do something good, then I put the world on a positive slate. Like Rambam says, one mitzvah, matet kol kaf almost nine, kaf schut. It tilts the whole balance, the whole scale to kaf schut. So each and every one of us has a personal obligation for myself, because the way I set my bed, that's how I'm going to sleep on it. Or we say, Mishe tarach be'erev Shabbat, yuchal be'Shabbat. If you worked hard on Friday, you have food on Shabbos. So now, this is Olam Ma'asiyah. This is the world where we do. So whoever works hard in this world, he prepares everything for the world to come, for the journey, for everything is this world. Exactly. And the thing is, that in this world they have two ways of basically doing it. We know we have two levels of serving Hashem. One of them is called itkafia, and one of them is called ithapcha. Itkafia means that I subdue something. So when I have an inclination, I have a desire, I have a lust to do something, and I subdue it, I hold myself from doing it, I'm basically doing the exact thing I'm supposed to do. Some people live all their life religious, and they say, I don't see any meaning. I wake up in the morning, I go and pray, I eat my kosher food, I keep Shabbat, I do this. I don't see anything. Just the fact that all day long, each and any one of us is fighting his Yetzer Hara, the Yetzer Hara tells him, come and do this, no, I don't want to do that, come and do that, I don't want to do this. This is the level of what's called itkafia, that I'm subduing my inclination. This is serving Hashem. This is my avodah. A higher level of avodah is already a level of ithapcha. Ithapcha means to transform. The Zohar calls it ithapcha chashocha lenahora, transforming the darkness into light. Umeriu lemetiku, and the bitterness into sweetness. So I have the opportunity to take something bad. We know that chas v'shalom, a person can do an avera. But if that person did tshuva, he has the opportunity to take this bad thing and to transform it into good, something good. The Gemara explains in Masechet Sotah that a person does tshuva, me'ava, from love, he transforms his sins to merits. So we see that even in the bad things that we see in this world, there is something good in it for me to transform it into light. So even the bad things that we deal with, that we think we're dealing with our problems, it's a way for me to reveal the godly power, the good that is in it, and to transform it into something good. So my entire life, I have an entire mission in this world, this entire world, we are hired by a God to do His missions, to do His work. And I always give an example. We know, it's a very big concept, but Kabbalah explains that when Hashem wanted to create the world, He didn't know exactly how to create the world. So He took a lot of godly light, and He spread it into the universe. But since there wasn't a right vessel to hold the light, a spiritual vessel of course, this vessel exploded. And all these nitzotzot, these sparks of this light, exploded all over the universe. And up until today, we are searching all these sparks of holiness because they scattered all over the universe. And you see, one hint to that is you see that the Jews are all over the world. The Germans live in Germany, the Argentinians live in Argentina, the Jews all over the world. Why? Not because we don't have a place to live, rather because each one of us is in charge of a bunch of these godly sparks that fell somewhere in the universe. And I have to go and sift through the dirt to start pulling them out. And how do I pull them out? When I follow the manual, the Torah. The Torah tells me, this you're allowed to eat, this you're not allowed to eat. This you're allowed to do, this you're not allowed to do. This is pure, this is impure. This is kosher, this is not kosher. I'm constantly sifting between the good and the bad, the good and the bad. So my entire life is every little act that I do, I'm Eved Hashem. I'm serving Hashem. I came down here for a mission. And I always compare it that, you know, in the structure of an army, you have the Air Force and the Navy and all the rest, the Marines, but then you have the commando, the Navy SEALs. And if something special needs to be done, they call the pros, because they're the most professional and they're trained for that. So they go behind enemy lines and they do the most dangerous things. So these are the Jews. We are the commando. We came down to this world to do all these special missions for Hashem, to go around the world, to transform all these darknesses into light, to sift through the sand, to pull out all these godly sparks, taking out these diamonds. Every mitzvah that I do, every good thought that I have, every time I prevent for myself from thinking bad, saying something bad, my entire life, if I look at it from this angle, it's a very hard life. But if I look at it from this angle, wait a minute, I'm hired here, I'm on a job. And one day I'm going to come and get my reward. Not that I'm supposed to do it for a reward, but let's be realistic, we all want some type of a reward. So to sum up this great topic is that when you realize where we came from and what a long way we did, how many times we got already reincarnated in this world, meaning that we had such a long journey, but we're already at the end, at the end, at the end, at the end of the line. All we need is a few more tune-ups, that's it, and we're done. And then we're going to the next stage. So Bezat Hashem, we should all merit. We should not even go to the waiting room in Gan Eden. Rather, we should see Mashiach right away. And it should happen speeding our days with our efforts, with our mitzvot, with our good deeds, with our Torah. And Bezat Hashem, with a little bit of the knowledge that you have now, you can understand and take it forward to understand and realize how every little act that you do, every little mitzvah, every little thought, every little thing, it's not only huge in the eyes of Hashem, not only that it's great and benefits your own neshama, it also benefits the entire world. So one little thing that you one time you about to say some lashon hara, gossip or something, and you just hold yourself, okay, this time I'm not going to say. 1,000 times I'm going to lie, one time I'm not going to lie. 100 times I'm going to steal, one time I'm not going to steal. That time is what counts. That little thing that we in our mind think, that's not important. Hashem doesn't really care about that. He cares about the big things. Hashem cares about the little things. And when we put our minds dafka to the little things, then we're able to more concentrate on bigger things. But the bottom line is that every little thing that I do is massive to the entire structure of the world. One little thing. We don't even know how it tilts the world to a positive approach. So we should all have the merit and the koch and the energy and the power to pay attention to every little thing and every little act and every little thought during the day, not to speak about the big things, but even in the little things, how much pleasure Hashem derives from that, how much pleasure and happiness Hashem sees when we do one little act, one little mitzvah. So much more so when we do something big. So Bezat Hashem, we should all merit very soon to reach already the Yemot HaMashiach. Amen. We should see it with our physical eyes. We should all be in Eretz Yisrael very soon. Amen. It should all happen very speedy in our days. I think we have a few more time. We can do, if anyone has questions, so we can do a little bit of a question and answer discussion. Wait, yeah, ladies first. Okay. So everybody heard the question? I'll just repeat the questions. So the first question she's asking is, how does the soul that left the world can relate with the people here, right?
The family.
It sounds a little bit not nice. It doesn't want to relate. It wants to go up. When it's going up, it has some type of a relationship and a supervision. But for us, it's a tragedy when a loved one leaves. It's hard for us. That's why we mourn and we miss that person. For the soul that leaves, it knows that it's just going to blink and we're together. Because for us, it takes 60, 70, 80 years to get reunited with our loved ones. But for the soul, it's 1, 2, 3, and we're back together. So for us, it's a very long farewell. For the soul, it's a small farewell. The soul doesn't feel the sorrow. It says, oh, now I'm going to miss my father for 80 years. The soul is looking at the eternal path, not at the little short time span in this world. If the soul already wants to communicate with this world, they do it while they're still here. Because once the soul reaches Gan Eden, it doesn't want to come down. It doesn't want to go down to this world. Now here there's a misconception, because a lot of people say, I have dreams that my father comes to me in my dream and he passed away 40 years ago. The thing is that for the soul there's no time. So for us maybe it's 40 years, but when the soul leaves the body, when the soul is outside of the body, it's not limited to the body, so the soul sees all the way forward. So for us, we're 40 years forward. For the soul, there's no concept of time. It's not bound to time, so it sees forward. So for us, it can be 40 years later. But once the soul goes up to Shamayim, it doesn't want to do anything with this world. It rather, it sees what we don't see. We see the world, so we like going like blind people in the dark. We don't realize what's going on. But we're seeing it from the wrong direction. The soul looks from above. It sees everything clear. It sees, it understands everything. It has nachat for seeing what the souls are doing here. And it's waiting patiently for the reunion. But the soul, if it wants to reconnect in this world, it will do it on the path of going up. It doesn't come down. Very, very rarely souls will come down. It will come in a dream. It can come in a vision. But very rarely they do it. Because for the soul to live where it's standing in Gan Eden, it has to go down all the world. It's not so much fun. We learn it that once the grandson of the Baal Shem Tov was drowning. He passed the river and he drowned. The Baal Shem Tov saw it, came down to save him. And he saved him. And later on he says, if I would know how much sorrow it is for me to go down all these worlds, I would let him drown. Because he explained that for the soul to start descending down from where it is, it's not fun for the soul. It doesn't want to go down for no reason. So the connection between somebody who passed away to somebody in this world is done while the nefesh is still here. Just for us, it looks like maybe 40 years. The nefesh, there's no time. Now for the second question, what can we do for somebody who passed away? Everything that you do for the merit of that person, they merit something from that. They get pleasure from that. They get nachat from that. Anything that you do, you keep Shabbat, you learn Torah, your kids go to yeshiva, you eat kosher, you give charity. Every little thing that you do, if you have just in your thought, now I'm learning this for the soul of that person, now I'm going to read this book of Tehillim, now I'm going to give some charity, now I'm going to do this in the name of that person gets such pleasure to see that their son, their grandson, their friend is down here doing mitzvot. So we see that many times somebody passed away and everybody in the family, they're doing mitzvot for that person. So that person, first of all, gets the merit. It gets like a bonus. It gets a zchut. But it also gets a lot of nachat. It's like, wow, look at my son. Look at my kids. Look at all my family. They're doing now mitzvot for me. So every little thing that you do here always affects the soul, even in Gan Eden. The soul can already be in Gan Eden and a child or a grandson can do a mitzvah here and push the soul to a higher level in Gan Eden. Because once the soul is in Gan Eden, it can't go up anymore. But somebody in this world can actually push the soul higher. There's even a joke that there was once a very wicked person. He didn't do any mitzvah, did all the sins in the book he did, and of course he ended up in Genom. So he's sitting there on a cloud of fire, and suddenly an angel walks in and he tells him, you, out, you're going to Gan Eden. Me? Why? Don't ask any questions, you're going to Gan Eden. He packed his bags, he goes out of Gehenom, out of hell, into Gan Eden. He's sitting there like on a tropical island, drinking margaritas, enjoying the beautiful view. He's enjoying the vacation. 2 weeks later, the same angel comes and tells him, you, back, you're going back. He's like, what? Why are you sending me back now? He's like, don't ask questions, just go back. He's like, no, I want to understand. You took me out of Gehenom, you put me in Gan Eden, and now you take me back. What happened? So he tells him, listen, 2 weeks ago, your son was doing tshuva, and he donated $50,000 to buy a Sefer Torah to a shul. So it's such a big merit, we took you out of Gehinnom and we put you in Gan Eden. So his sister, why are you taking me back? He's like, oh no, the check bounced. So what we do down here affects what's above us. We push the generation above us. So when a father or a mother dies and goes up to Shamayim, and their disciples, their kids and grandkids, going in the path of Torah, that's what the neshama wants to see. That's how it gets its nachat. It gets its fresh air. But when the neshama leaves the body and sees in this world the kids going the wrong way, it does the biggest sorrow to the neshama. Because they're telling him, look at your son. Instead of sending your son to yeshiva, you send him into public school. Now he's marrying a non-Jewish girl. Now his kids are not even Jewish. And he's celebrating the non-Jewish holidays. And look what happened to him. And the soul sees it. It says, I could have just sent him to yeshiva. He would have become such a tzaddik. So the soul looks down. If the path of the disciples are the path of Torah, that's what helps the neshama. So every little thing that you do in this world to the merit of any soul, it pushes them up, so much more so in the first year, because they need a lot of back, a lot of mitzvot. But even after the person passed away, many, many years, yeah, you can read a chapter of Tehillim, give charity in their name, every little thing, you push them up a little bit.
What about the family that have passed away? Do they connect with them?
Yeah, everybody gets connected together. Okay. Once the soul goes up, that's what I said before, the 30 days before the soul leaves, they announce in Shamayim, this person is about to come, and they gather all the family members. They all come like to a surprise party. They greet the neshama. They all come down to him, and they make him feel good. Like imagine now you're coming from a vacation, you walk out of the airport, all your family is waiting for you, makes you feel comfortable. All the souls, they come down to greet the neshama, the soul that's coming up. They're, come, let us show you around. So all the souls get reunited. And they get reunited in a much more deeper level. It's not that we're like here, sitting around a table and talking. The souls get spiritually reunited. Yes? Because the nefesh, he's asking a good question. He's asking if the nefesh is part of the spiritual part of the soul, why does he want to stay here?
You said because they're greeting, he's coming. So he doesn't get upset as much as he...
No, that's the neshama. Exactly. The reason why the nefesh doesn't want to leave here, first of all, if it's a nefesh of a person who was a real Yeresh Shamayim, and all he cared about is doing mitzvot and learning Torah, he doesn't want to do anything with this world. He can't wait to go up. A person who's having a lot of connection to the world and enjoy the world a lot, then it's hard for the nefesh to live. If a person, if you're looking at a tzaddik, he just goes up. He doesn't look at this world. But I was more referring to a person that, he can do a lot of mitzvot, but he enjoys everything in this world. He enjoys his car, he enjoys his house, he enjoys his cigarette, he enjoys his coffee in the morning, he enjoys this. When the nefesh gets too much part of what has to do in this world, that person, it's hard for them to live. That's why we see in many places in the Torah that our sages say, don't enjoy this world. Don't grab anything in this world. Don't take any connection in this world. Because when it's going to be with time to leave, you have nothing to leave behind. You don't feel like you're leaving something behind. Rather, you want to go up already to where you came from. So it really depends on the person. Each person is individual. But in the structure, the neshama leaves right away. That's the part that the relatives see. The nefesh is still staying in this world for a while. The unsatisfied answer is that because that's what Hashem wants. That's the answer that doesn't satisfy anyone. The other answer that satisfies a little bit is that sometimes we don't know why a person came to the world, why he left so early. Sometimes a person goes up to Shamayim and they tell him, you have a little tikkun that you need to do. You're just missing one mitzvah, or two mitzvot, or three mitzvot. So you go back down to this world, just live 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, finish what you need to do and go. So for us, it looks like a tragedy. But for the neshama, It did what it did, and that's it. It finished its time, and it went. Now, there's never a good answer that would soothe the ear of somebody who lost a loved one when they were a kid or young, because the ear doesn't want to hear anything. But in reality, when we see anyone who dies before the age of 20, we know that soul is a very good soul. It only came here to do something very simple, and that's it. It packed its bag, and it left. Only we see it as a tragedy. Oh, poor guy, he died when he was 28. But the neshama sees it as, okay, I finished my part, that's it. Some people go to work from 8 to 9, 8 in the morning to 9 at night, and some people come at 9 in the morning, they leave at 11, that's it. They did their job, they're done for the day. So some people come to this world for 8 years, some people came for 20 years, some people came for 30 years. Each one came for a certain amount of time, and when it's done, that's it. And the neshama doesn't see anything bad in it. We see bad in it, because our nature is to say, oh, long life is good, short life is not good.
So is it really good to have a long life or not?
Depends on the life. Depends on the life. If a person lives a long life and all his life he does just good and learns Torah and does mitzvot and does good deeds, then of course it's good to live long. But if a person lives 90 years old and all he does is sins, it's not a good life. So each person is individual. The thing is, that's what I said before, we can't really understand why we came back here. I'll give you a short story. A couple of months ago, I lived in New York. And in the building where I lived, a little boy climbed up on the window and fell out of the window from the 6th floor. And I lived on the 2nd floor, he lived on the 6th floor. And he fell out of the window, a little boy, not even 2 years old. So that night, I had a class. So we said, okay, this class should be for the, you know, for the refuah, for this kid. So we do the class. At the end of the class, the person who hosted the class, he whispers in my ear, the shiur should be for his Ilui Neshama, because he passed away. Lo aleno. Excuse me? Yeah, he passed away. After a couple of hours. So somebody came and told me, how do you explain this? What did he do, this little kid? Why? I don't understand it. Why does a little kid now have to fall out of the window, and he dies, he didn't do anything, and now the poor parents, and all that. I don't understand. So the reality is, there is no answer that will satisfy anyone. It's a tragedy. You see a little boy falling out of the window, the poor parents, the whole family, it's a tragedy. There's no magic word that will soothe anyone. But a little bit to kind of understand, so I told that particular person, we don't know why, but let's assume that this boy, his neshama, 500 years ago, was a tzaddik, 100% perfect. But you know what? 99% perfect. He went up to Shamayim, and they told him, wow, look at you. 99.99999 tzaddik. One time, you desecrated Shabbat by mistake. You went like this, you turned the light off, by mistake. You still chayav mita. According to the halacha, you still have to get a spiritual death from the Supreme Court. What are we going to do with you? What are we going to put you now? How are we going to deal with you? So they say, you know what? We're going to put you back in a body, but we're going to let you live a year or two. You're not going to remember anything. You're not going to do any sins. You're not going to do anything. And then we're going to kill you with some type of a death. And then you got your mita bidei shamayim. You got the death and you clean. 100% tzaddik, like a rocket, you're going into the highest place in Gan Eden. So we're looking at the world and we're like, wow, look at this baby, the poor baby, what happened? But we don't understand how it all started. And we don't understand how Hashem connects everything. That the parents in the divine providence had to suffer that. And the neighbors and the siblings. Hashem sews everything together. There's a big genius master plan. We don't understand it. So we see it very not nice. But the reality is that each person, every second in his world is calculated, is decided from above, how he's going to live, when he's going to live, when he's going to die. Everything is already decided. Hold on, there's somebody in the back waiting for a long time. But the thing is that we really don't know, and we can't like say, oh, he died when he was 20, he's like this and like this. He died when he's 90, he's like this and like that. Every person is completely, completely different. One person can do in 90 years what some other person can do in 30 years in regards to the capacity what he has to do in this world. It's a zchut to have a long life because you can get to do much more mitzvot. But some people, they came, they just have to do one little thing, that's it. They come on the weekend for the job, they do a little project and they go out. We can't really know why or what's the plan from above. The point is to accept that's what Hashem wants and that's what it is. And one day when this veil is going to be lifted over our eyes, we'll see and understand everything. And everything will be perfect. Yeah, in the back. Yeah, I see you. Okay, so two nice questions. The first question is, why? No, I'll rephrase it. I said that we have to come down to this world at least three times to get reincarnated to do all 613 mitzvot in thought, speech, and action. He's asking, what if I didn't do it? What if I missed it? The basic answer is, you come back again. If Hashem loves you, He'll put you here again 80 times. The point is that you don't want to come here too many times. Now, if we're already here, that's it. That's the last time. Nobody's coming back again. But if somebody, chas v'shalom, missed the opportunity, Hashem gives him another opportunity and another opportunity. The Zohar says even a soul can get reincarnated hundreds of times just to get that little mitzvah that it's missing. The Arizal, in the book of Shaar HaGilgulim, he actually writes that the first three Gilgulim, the first three reincarnations, we get reincarnated in a body of a Jew, like how we are. The next three reincarnations, it already is in a body of a non-Jew. And then the next three incarnations is in a kosher animal. And then the next three reincarnations is in an unkosher animal. And then the next three reincarnations is in a tree. And then the next reincarnation is in a stone. Anything that is inanimate. And if chas v'shalom, the soul didn't fix something there, then the soul is not in a good place. But there's a place in the Zohar that the Zohar explains that sometimes Hashem has such mercy on a soul, and He loves the soul so much, the soul doesn't even go out. It finishes one body, He takes the soul, and right away reincarnates it into another soul, into another body. And the amazing thing is, that 2 years ago, my grandmother passed away. She was 92 years old. And exactly when she was pregnant, and when she was sick, my wife was pregnant. So my grandmother was like telling me, my name is Rachel. If you have a daughter, maybe call her Rachel. I was like, okay, fine. She passed away. And my mother got up from the Shiva on Erev Shabbat. Motzei Shabbat, my daughter was born. Now, on that Motzei Shabbat, first of all, was Lag BaOmer. I had a big event schedule. Somebody invited me to give a big lecture, and I told the person, listen, my wife is, the due date is around that time. I might have to cancel. He says, no problem, I still want to book you, and if you don't make it, I have a backup speaker. So, my wife gets into labor on Saturday morning, and I tell her, hold it, so we get the Lag BaOmer girl, the Lag BaOmer baby. So she holds it, not that she really could, but comes Motzei Shabbat, and I tell my wife, what should I do? Should I go to the big lecture, or should I stay with you? So my wife is like, go, better that you go and influence 300 people. I'll be okay. So I call my rabbi, and I tell him, what should I do? He's like, you out of your mind? Of course you stay with your wife. Now it's our custom that when the wife is in labor, we don't stand next to her and go, rather, we stand in the next room and we read the Tehillim. Here is a big invention that you stand with your wife and you inhale, exhale, inhale. The better thing is that the husband sit in the different room and to start reading the Tehillim. So, my rabbi tells me, listen, it's Lag BaOmer, the Hilulah of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, you sit and study Zohar all night, don't read the Tehillim, you sit and study Zohar. So, all night I'm sitting and I'm studying. And that's when I found that it says in the Zohar that sometimes Hashem loves a neshama so much that that neshama is missing maybe a mitzvah or two or three. He doesn't even let the neshama even go out. No chibut hakever, nothing. He takes the neshama and puts it right away into a body. And my grandmother was in my daughter. She's my daughter is my grandmother. Looks the same, acts the same, everything's the same. And she got the name. So it's sometimes a person didn't finish his journey, but he has such good credit. Hashem says, I'm not going to make you now go through what you need to go through. I'm going to put you back in. Just finish what you need to finish. And where does he put the neshama? Into a religious family. That the baby will eat kosher food, will keep Shabbat from birth, will go to a religious school, would be dressed snoa, will be already pumped up with all the mitzvot. It doesn't need to work so much hard. It probably needs to do 2-3 mitzvot. That's it. 4 mitzvot, 5 mitzvot, we don't know. But don't worry, when Hashem, you know, there's a verse that says, Haba letaher mesayin lo. You want to come to be pure? You're going to get a lot of help from above. Chas v'shalom, it works the other way. Haba leitama, somebody wants to go to the other side, they say, no problem, go. So when a person is doing a lot of work, Hashem says, okay, I see you working hard, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you astray. Shmuel HaNavi, the prophet Shmuel says, "Veloi dach mimeno nidach." Hashem doesn't leave anybody around. He takes care of everybody. So if chas v'shalom somebody didn't do all his mitzvot, he's going to get another opportunity to do it. And if chas v'shalom that person had to go up, exactly like she asked, then his son is going to become chozer b'tshuva, or his son is going to be already religious, and he's going to add all the what's missing. Because the son can actually help the father. Son, daughter, father, mother, same thing. So that's in regards to if you didn't finish your mitzvot. What was the second question?
About the people that
some. Okay. We are all tzaddikim. As it says, Ve'amech kulam tzaddikim. Before we born, the soul is standing and it's taking an oath. It says, Mashbi'im oto tiyeh tzaddik ve'al tiyeh rasha. We all, before we take the plunge, we sign a deal. Because we're a tzaddik already, the neshama came as a tzaddik. And it even says in the Gemara that when the sperm just gets cooked in the brain of the father, and then the woman gets conceived, right in this act already, there's nothing yet. There's already a declaration in Shamayim, there's a certain malach, a certain angel, comes with this little sperm, this little drop. He comes to Hashem and he says, Mati etipazi, what's going to be this one? Comes with a little drop. Is he going to be smart? Is he going to be strong? Is he going to be brave? Is he going to be rich? Is he going to be this? It's asking Hashem everything. Hashem says he's going to be brave, and he's going to be beautiful, and she's going to be pretty, and she's going to be smart, and he's going to be with a lot of courage. But in regards to if he's going to be a tzaddik or rasha, that he's going to decide. Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz meirat shamayim. Everything is already decided in shamayim. If you're going to be tall, if you're going to be short, if you're going to be rich, if you're going to be fat, if you're going to be smart, if you're going to be blonde, everything is decided in shamayim. The only thing that is not decided is your yirat shamayim. So the neshama gets placed in the body, and now you choose. So some people that are real tzaddikim, not the ones that the grandma calls him, oh, tzaddik, tzaddik. I'm talking about the real tzaddikim. That's a neshama that comes from Olam HaAtzilut, from a very high spiritual world. And whether it wants it or not, it will come down here and it will be a tzaddik. And if I'm a neshama from a different world, each soul comes from a different world, from the four spiritual worlds. If I come from a very low world, doesn't matter what I'm going to do, I'm never going to climb to that level. Why is it like that? A very short explanation is, I'll explain it in a parable. You go now and you build a building. In the building, you have the architect, you have the engineer, you have the contractor, you have the person who paints the walls, the painter, you have the plumber who does the plumbing, you have the person who does the floors. So many different trades. Now, when you think of it, who's the most important? The architect, the engineer, they are the most important, no? It just seems that the most important. But if you build now a building for $1 billion, and that building doesn't have toilets, then the building is worthless. If that building doesn't have doorknobs to open the doors, you can't even get to the building. So when you think of it, okay, the plumber, it doesn't really seem like such an important part of the building. Yeah, but if there's no plumbing in the building is worthless. So the same way we are structured. Imagine a figure of a human being. This is what's called in the Lashon of the Kabbalah, Adam HaElyon, the supreme man, but it's a spiritual man. If you ever saw the Ten Sefirot, how it's painted, you see it's in the shape of a person. If you actually read in Patach Eliyahu, in the Tikkuni HaZohar, it says that the Sefirot is a right hand, a left hand, a body, a right leg, a left leg. This corresponds from this spiritual man. And all our neshamot, all our souls, are building this figure. So one neshama came from the head, one neshama came from the back, one neshama came from the front. Each soul came from a little piece from this spiritual image of a man. So one is the architect, one is the plumber, one is the painter, one is this. No one is more important than the other. Everybody is important. Even the one who seems to be the least important, the plumber, the I don't know what. I'm sorry if I'm saying anybody, if anybody's here is a plumber. I'm just using it as an example. We tend to judge something according to its importance. So you go to a big factory, you say, oh, the CEO is most important, or the head of sales. Yeah, but if the simple man in the factory doesn't go this like this the right way, the product is not going to be built the right way. So the same way is in the spiritual structure of our souls. So to look at a person says, oh, why is he a tzaddik and he is a rasha? First of all, it depends on our own. I can choose if I want to be a rasha, or I can choose if I want to be a tzaddik. It's my choice. I can come now and have an opportunity to sin, and have an opportunity to do a mitzvah. I'll choose.
How do you control?
So to finalize, first the answer is that why is one looks like to us like a more tzaddik than the other? First of all, one side of it is that each one has his own free will. You can choose to be a rasha, chas v'shalom, and you can choose to behave like a tzaddik. Some people by default are tzaddikim. Some people their neshama come from a lower level, so it seems they're not in a high level. But you know where we learn the importance of the simple people? Go 300 years back to the Baal Shem Tov. He was the first one who went to all the villages to teach the simple people to say Tehillim, to pray, to do little things. And all the maskilim, all the geniuses were like, what are you doing? You are treating these poor people like royalty and us you're treating like garbage? Because he saw the virtue in the simple person. That simple says a mitzvah, says this bracha and reads the Tehillim without understanding anything. So to us, we judge things and we say, oh, he is the tzaddik, so he's better than this guy that is not the tzaddik. No, we are not the ones to judge, because each one is a diamond in the eyes of Hashem, and one might look like he's not in a high level, but his little things that he does, his level of avodat Hashem is greater than a person with a beard this long. So you can't really tag anyone. Now, how you say, asking a big question, the question you have, that's a 5-hour lecture. How can I control my urges? Constantly, every day, you're going to run into 50 to 100 to 200 urges every day. You want to do this, you want to do this. If you're already in the level that you understand that you want to control your yetzer hara, then you already passed 80% of the journey. Because when a person realizes what he has to do to fix his path, then now he just needs the medicine. So if a person says, I have a big yetzer hara, I want to sleep in the morning, I don't want to go and pray. I want to watch TV instead of learning Torah. And I want to go to a club instead of keeping Shabbat. And I want, and I want, and I want. And at least you know that you have at least something to fight. Now there's two to fight the Yetzer Hara. The short answer is that the Gemara says, Barati Torah, Barati Tavlin. So you want to deal with the Yetzer Hara? You learn Torah. You kill it. There's many different ways how you can fight your lusts, your desires, your inclinations, your thoughts. But you have to do it. So if you already got to the point, you're saying, okay, I don't like my Yetzer Hara. He's annoying me. I want to be like a tzaddik. What do I do? Ah, so now wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go to the mikveh. And then go and study for 2 hours. And then learn, pray with a minyan. And then learn a little bit of Torah. And then your entire day, purify your thoughts and purify your mind and give charity and learn and do mitzvot and do this and do that. And a whole... If you're sick, chas v'shalom, you go to a doctor, he tells you take A, B, and Z. If you spiritually need help, you go to a rabbi, and the rabbi tells you, okay, you have to do A, you have to do B, you have to do C, you have to start working on yourself. Now, it doesn't disappear like that. It takes time, because you have a resident in your body. You have a roommate. You have your roommate, a Yetzer Hara, that you fed for free for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Now you tell him, I don't want you anymore. Get out. I'm not getting out so easy. You're going to have to kick me out. And I have rights in your body. So if you already got to the point that you understand that you want to kick your Yetzer Hara, now it's just how. How? The more you're going to add Kedusha, holiness, by praying and learning and doing mitzvot, and purifying yourself, especially in the things that you are permitted, then you're slowly, slowly going to diminish your Yetzer Hara. But the main thing that will kill the Yetzer Hara is only studying Torah. But not reading like 5 minutes the parasha of the Shavua and studying Torah at least 2 hours a day. And everybody can study 2 hours a day. Everybody tells me when I tell them study 2 hours a day Torah, what? Are you out of your mind? I have kids, I have family, I have a business. You can study 2 hours a day Torah. 2 hours, not 2 minutes. 2 hours, the phone is off. No text messages, no Facebook. 2 hours with you with the book. I promise you, you're going to make your Yetzer Hara much, much smaller. And the problem is that most people, they hear, read a capital of Tehillim, hear something, that's not learning Torah. A man has to learn at least 2 hours a day Torah, but pure. So if you get to that level, and everybody can do it. Everybody can do it. I know big, big, big CEOs that they find the time to learn Torah. I have a very close friend that is very, very rich. Big, big companies all over the world. You see him in the morning, he studies in the afternoon, in the middle of the day, he does a meeting in the office, he studies. You find the time. If it's important to you, you find the time to do half an hour in the morning, half an hour in the afternoon, half an hour in the evening, and half an hour at night, or one condensed 2 hours. But if you want to kill your Yetzer Hara, it's also with women. I'm looking at him, but it's for everybody. But the Torah kills the Yetzer Hara. And many other things. The main thing is learning Torah. The other thing is sanctifying yourself with things that you are permitted with. Not too much enjoying food. Not too much enjoying this life. Not too much enjoying sleeping and benefiting this world. Yes. Wait, let her. She didn't answer. She didn't ask it. I'll do you after. Okay. It's not about believing in that. She's asking if in the parasha where somebody is born, we can find the tikkun for the neshama for that person. And if I believe in it. It's not about believing. That's how it is. That you can find in the parasha that you were born, not necessarily the tikkun, but what is most connected to your neshama. And it's true. There's nothing to believe in it or not. The day that you were born, and the hour you were born, and the second you were born, and everything is not happened by chance because the doctor was busy and the mom, till she got the epidural. No, the second is already decided above. That's why really you don't let the doctors intervene too much. Only if chas v'shalom, there's an emergency, because Hashem is the one who brings the birth. And yes, there's a big connection in the parasha. It's not so easy to just read the parasha and pick it up. Some people it's very easy, some people it's hard. But in the parasha where you were born, and you can look, the whole parasha is broken into days. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. So if a person was born on a Tuesday, he can already know that in the third part of the parasha of that week, that's more nogea to his neshama, and so forth. But yeah, that's 100%. You can look in the parasha and find a good connection to your neshama. Not necessarily the tikkun, but the everything. Your path in this world, your main avodah in this world. Each one has a certain thing that he has to concentrate the most on.
Does it go from Sunday to Saturday?
Yeah.
The parasha before?
No, the parasha of the week. So if I was born, for example, I was born on parashat Noach, so... No, the whole week. So now, for example, now we're in Vayakel. So now I'm on we're on Wednesday. So if somebody is born today, so it's the fourth reading of the parasha of Vayakel. If it's Wednesday, if it's Sunday, if you have two parashiot like now this week Vayakel Pikudei, then it's how it's read when they are together. And you can look not only the parasha, the day. It corresponds because the parasha is read, it's broken into seven. Then you can see the hour, yeah? I have Dafka a friend who is very knowledgeable about that. He connects all the things according to Kabbalah. He knows all the hours, all the times where the moon was, where all the stars were connected. He tells you right on the spot.
It's a fact that there's a guy who does it on a computer.
I heard of him, I don't know him, but I have a friend who knows, he's very knowledgeable. He knows, he tells you, tell me the date, the hour, everything. But yes.
If you don't know it, then what?
If you don't know it, then you go and seek it. Because you want to know why you're here. Excuse me?
Mom knows actually that which day.
Well, you can know when you were born.
You don't know when you were born?
Now with the internet, just put your date. It will tell you the day you were born.
You have a lecture, you